Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Sin and death. And so what we're looking at is some of the things or the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in the world and in our lives specifically. But we were talking about how the Holy Spirit is introduced into the scriptures the first day of creation. There's never been a time where the Holy Spirit was not present. But there has been different times where in his manifestation has been different. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament times. And when you hear stuff like Moses, God took of the Spirit that was on Moses and gave it to the 70 other leaders in Israel. You guys read that, right? You seen that? All that is saying is that the Holy Spirit that God gave Moses, God also imparted to the other 70. Because a lot of times people, when they read things like that in the Bible, they think that God gives people's own spirit to other people. Are you with me? A lot of people misunderstand that as that's what it's saying, but that's not what it's saying. It's saying that God gave his spirit to Moses, and the same spirit that was on Moses, he put upon the 70, so they too could have an anointing, or as the word for anointing is, another word for anointing is the ability to lead as Moses led. Now, unfortunately, they did not have the zeal to be in God's presence that Moses had. Moses was zealous for the presence of God. Amen? I mean, he would go days, 40 days, 40 nights. Moses did two 40-day, 40-night fasts without any food or water. The first time he came back with the tablets, he broke those tablets. Then he had to go back up there for 40 more days and 40 more nights to get two new tablets. And Moses, when God wanted to leave the children of Israel, he said, well, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going either. And then Moses got so bold that he even said, Lord, show me your glory. Let me see your face, is what he was really saying. And God said, well, nobody can see my face and live, but you can see my back. I mean, can you imagine God saying that he'll let you see his back? And he said, the Bible said that God put his hand over his face as he walked by, and Moses saw his back, and that's when Moses came down, and the glory that was on God was now on Moses, and the people couldn't even look at Moses because God's glory had so overwhelmed his physical presence that even people noticed that something was different about Moses. So the Holy Spirit was that difference that Moses had over all the other children of Israel on the Mount of Transfiguration. And his countenance became so glorious that they couldn't look upon him either. But it was even more glorious because, they basically had to hide their faces because, of course, Jesus was God. And so his glory would be that of the creator that Moses could not look upon face to face. Amen? So I'm saying all this to say that the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit has been so vital, so important to the ministry that God has set into place from the time of the fall until the present time. Amen? So we talked about how he was present in the creation. We talked about how even in the temptation, he was present. And you might say, well, if he was present, how come the children, Adam and Eve, still fail? Because they did not listen to the Holy Spirit. And we showed from what Eve said that the Holy Spirit was doing his job. What's the job of the Spirit, the Bible said? Let's go to John 16:13 real quickly. And this is kind of just a review, so. It says in John 16:13, Jesus is telling the children, or the disciples, excuse me, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So again, so what's the job of the Holy Spirit is to guide you into all truth, right? So when Eve was rehearsing to the serpent what God told them about the tree, she said what God said, and it was the Spirit of God who re-quickened those things to her mind, so she knew what God had told her was supposed to be done, right? She clearly articulated and even added a line that God said we can't eat it or touch the tree, right? God never said anything about touching it, but if she had just done that, she would have been all right. You can't eat something you don't touch, right? So unless you even, but you still got to touch it with your tongue, so you got to eat it, you know, touch it. So the Holy Spirit was quickening in her what the word had already been told her. Amen? And so what we see about the Holy Spirit is that he is always the one to come to bring truth to us before we either are faced with a decision that we have to make or before something vital happens that we have to choose between following the Spirit of God or following our own selfish ways or manifestations or ideas and plans. Amen? See, the thing about the sin nature, and this is, I can't remember who I was sharing this with not too long ago, but, you know, we always hear people say, well, that person is a good person. I may hear people say that. You know, that so-and-so's a good person. And that's only true until they're faced with a situation where it's them or you. And that's when the sin nature comes out. See, most of us are not of the attitude that we're always trying to hurt somebody. We don't look to, we don't just go outside and just try to hurt people. Now, there are some people like that. We know that. But for the most part, 99% of the people in the world are not looking to hurt other people. But what happens is when they're faced with a decision and they have to make a choice between their own self-preservation and you, guess who wins out in that decision? They do. And that's the sin nature. Sin will always make you think of you first and others second. And the Holy Spirit tries to get us to think of God first and you second. Amen? Because had Eve just listened to herself, and of course God, who told her what she repeated, she would have been able to avoid the fall that took all of us down eventually. Amen? So God's Spirit comes to remind us of and guide us into all truth. So we have to first, of course, know what the truth is so that he can lead and guide us to in truth. But even when we don't know truth, he will still reveal truth to us, or the right way, if you want to put it this way, and keep us from falling if we're willing to follow him. The problem is, of course, is that because we're already fallen people, our tendency is to rely on our own selves and not the Holy Spirit. And so one of the other jobs the scripture says that the Holy Spirit has is to draw men to God to the point of redemption. So let's look at three scriptures. We're going to look at Genesis 6:3, John 6:44, and then Romans 8:14. So let's go to Genesis 6:3 first. Now Genesis 6:3. Now you guys all know this. The sixth chapter is getting ready for what event? What's the next major event? Chapter six, chapter seven in Genesis, the flood. Okay, so we have all the you know, the people are being, the Bible says in the first first part of chapter 6 talks about the wickedness of man, verse 5. But in chapter 3, it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And the part that I want to emphasize is that he will not always strive with man. And the word strive here, in other translations, it reads like this. If we can get him to pop up here. It says, the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans forever. So the Holy Spirit was trying to woo all the wicked people on earth back to God. But as we see in verse 5, it says, but humans their thoughts were continually wicked regularly or constantly. So no matter what the Holy Spirit was doing to get people to see the truth, they would not see it. And so at that point, God said that judgment had to be pronounced. And of course, we know the story. Now they've even tried to make a bad movie about it. But God sent a flood to judge the world. Amen? Because he could not have, and let me just put it this way, God cannot have a totally wicked human race on the planet. He can't deal with that. He will not tolerate that. That's why in the last days, the scripture talks about, as the days of Noah were, so shall be the days when this coming of the Son of Man. Well, one of the things that we see from the days of Noah is that people's hearts were always wicked. And you see that moving more and more of the world. The world is now turning to complete and utter wickedness. Now, what is wickedness? Wickedness means to turn away from the godly truths that we have been given. Now, the difference between, of course, Noah's day and our day is that Jesus has come. And Jesus' revelation is now throughout the earth. There's very few places that have not heard the name of Jesus, thanks to television, radio, internet. I mean, now you can hear the gospel 24 hours a day if you've got an internet connection. And most countries, even remote countries, have internet connection. Now, some don't. I remember we were watching that one, House Hunter or something, where they were, what was it called, in the desolation or off the grid is what it's called. They go into places, people going to try to buy a house. The house doesn't have plumbing. The house doesn't have water. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that's just stupid. Why would you move someplace that doesn't have these things when we work so hard to get these things? You know, it's only been about 100 years that America had full plumbing in all of its houses. Did you know that? It has not been. Matter of fact, it was about the 1950s. When all the states finally got power in every county. And there's some places, even now, there's not hookups. So I don't want to move to those places. I like water. I like hot and cold water running out of the faucet. I don't want to have to get the bucket and go and get the water. You know, and then we watched this Alaska show, and they were talking about it doesn't have running water. You have to go get your water from this, I don't know what it was, this big old thing. And the bad thing about it, in the winter, it freezes. I'm not living there, Okay, that's just stupid. I mean, that's like being camping 24 hours a day, every day of your life. And that's not the kind of life I want to live. But the point, what I'm trying to say is that people will do things, the gospel is even in those centers of the world where there is no power, light. I mean, I don't know how they manage to get internet connection, but you see some of these shows and they pop up an internet connection and all of a sudden they have, Eric, they have internet connection. So the gospel is being preached. So now when Jesus says that as in the days of Noah, now people have heard the gospel and they reject the gospel and now they turn back to whatever it is their own hearts generate or come up with and therefore begin to teach and preach and do those things that are contrary to the gospel, which the scriptures calls wicked, okay? It's not so much that they have to be killing people, stealing, robbing, although things lead to that. Wickedness leads to that. But the wickedness is that they refuse to embrace what God says is the right way. It's just that simple. You know, people always trying to say, well, how come God says this has to be that way? Because he's the boss and he knows what's best. That's just that simple. And most people don't like that answer. Well, why does he get to be the boss? Because he was here first. Not only was he here first, he made everything. He set everything in its course, and he knows how things work. So if it's just like me making a car, and then you coming up to me, well, how come I have to drive the car that way? Why can't I drive the car another way? Because I made it that way, and it's not made to be driven that way. Well, that doesn't make sense. How come you made it that way? And that's the way people are to God. He made it this way because he knows what's best. And that's the way it is. But people don't like that answer. So let's look at these other passages about the Holy Spirit's job of drawing people to redemption. Let's look at John 6:44. It says, For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at that last day, I will raise them up. So here we see it refers to as the Father being the one to draw them. But of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together. Amen? So what the Father is doing, the Spirit is doing. And so the Spirit is drawing people to Jesus. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. And then looking at Romans 8:14, and we'll look at some other verses in Romans in that same thing, but let's look at Romans 8:14. This thing is moving awful slow today. Oh, there it goes. Okay. The internet is slow today anyway. That's what happens when you have to depend on electronics. It says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us to God, bring us to redemption, show us the way to God, show us who Jesus is, show us, open our eyes so that we can see who Jesus is, so that we can understand what he's trying to teach us and what he's done for us, and then become redeemed human beings and individuals. Amen? So this is the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is so important because a lot of people, you know, you hear stuff like, just before I die, I'm gonna get saved. Have you heard people say stuff like that? I'm going to have fun now, but right before I get ready to die, I'm going to accept Christ. You know, have you heard people say stuff like that? Or, well, I'm going to accept Christ when I get older. After I get, you know, in my 30s, I'm going to have fun while I'm young. But when I get 30 and 40, you know, like 30 and 40 is old. You don't realize 30 and 40 is not old until you get past 30 and 40. But they say stuff like that, you know, they're gonna drive their sin boat until the very last minute, and then they're going to jump out of the sin boat into the salvation boat. But that presumes one thing. And what does that presume? That they have the ability to make a choice for salvation at that point. When in fact, the Spirit is the one that draws people. Amen? So it's presumptuous upon their part. Presumptuous means they presume things will happen when they may not necessarily happen. That they can think that they can jump out of the sin boat into the salvation boat at the perfect time and be saved. Because if you live a life of sin, guess what happens to you? You're not sensitive to the Spirit of God. You're not sensitive to the seasons of your own life. You don't even know that you could be close to death. Because you're not sensitive to the things of the spirit world. You're sensitive to fleshly pleasures. And the scripture says the sin nature and the spirit are contrary to each other. They have no fellowship, there's no interaction. So in order to be able to do that, you have to be in tune with the spirit. And if you're living a sinful life, you're not in tune with the Spirit. So you can't assume that you're somehow going to jump out of the sin boat into the salvation boat just at the nick of time, because you're not walking in the Spirit, and therefore you can't know the right time to jump. And you will not even know when the salvation boat is coming, because you're going the absolute opposite direction. Are you with me here? So it's so important for us to recognize that it's the Spirit of God that draws people. And that's why all we're told is to share the good news with people, because that's part of the process of the Spirit drawing us. Now think back before we got saved. How many times did people talk to us about the gospel? I remember, a few instances. I think I've told you about the bad dream I had, where, you know, the devil was laughing out of my mouth and I couldn't close my mouth. You know those dreams where you can't get your mouth closed or something like that. But in this case, even worse, my mouth wouldn't close and the devil was laughing out of my mouth and I couldn't. And I, you know, that really freaked me out, because that means I might be possessed or something. So I jumped out of the bed and, you know, ran to my mom. You know, I was like 15 or 16, and trying to figure out why this could be, what was the meaning of this dream. Obviously, it meant that I was not in league with God. I was in league with the devil. But I didn't understand that, because I didn't have a spiritual mind. Only thing I was thinking about is, well, what am I doing on earth to make me to have a dream like that? This goes back to what we were talking about Tuesday, about the revelation of men, the revelation of God, and then the revelation of the devil, or the thoughts of men, the thoughts of God, and the thoughts of the devil. I only had men thoughts. I couldn't understand the heavenly part. And my mom, you know, talked to me about it, and then I found this book. Unfortunately, it was a Jehovah's Witness book, and I thank God I didn't read too much of it. But it was the title of the book, and the reason why I grabbed it was Life Has Meaning. And so this was the first introduction to the Spirit beginning to draw me. Thank God I did not get drawn to that, but he began to put it in my understanding that there is something more than the natural life. And then I met a girl about a year or two later that took me to... That was my first experience at a Pentecostal church. And, you know, they're jumping, shouting, running, doing all the kind of stuff that they do. It was a really small church, too. And I heard, you know, back then, I've never been a guy that, I never liked that kind of preaching. So I'm like, I'm just trying to listen, and I can't understand a word he's saying. I'm thinking, what is he doing? I can't understand what he's talking about. And everybody's jumping and shouting and is excited. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe I'm just missing something here. I guess you got to be a part of the club to understand what he's saying. And which is partly true. So God was drawing me there, and I made fun of that. I ridiculed the pastor, and I said bad things about that church. And you know, thank God he didn't hold it against me because I was a fool in sin and didn't know what I was talking about. But then I met Annas, and then she, at that time, shared the gospel with me. Now, I had gone to church and obviously had heard about Jesus, sang songs like Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. Used to pray every night. Now I lay me down to sleep prayer, you know. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, that's all you really need to be saved. Did you know that? All you have to do is, Lord, if I should die, take my soul. Forgive me for my sin. But I didn't know that it was just words. There was nothing there. But all my life, the Spirit of God was drawing me. And then when I met Annas, she shared the gospel so clearly, and I understood it so simply, then I wondered how I could have missed it all these times. So then at that point, I said, well, maybe they weren't preaching the gospel. But no, at that point, my eyes were opened. And because my eyes were opened, it became very simple. Have you ever been in a situation, this happens a lot at school, you're working on a problem at school, and then all of a sudden, kaboom, you understand it. And you say, wow, I understand this. And then, you know, you start getting the answer, like, well, I'm understanding it. This is like, yeah, this is, I got this. And there's just like an aha moment. And that's what the gospel did for me that time. But all those setup moments, that bad dream, that book saying there's more to life, there's more to life, there's something more to life, I think, I can't remember the exact title. That message by itself was God telling me that there's something more than the life that you're living. So the more I began to be exposed to the truth, the more I began to understand what the truth was. But if I had continued down my own path, I never would have come to a relationship with Jesus without someone sharing that with me. And so that's what we do. We continue to share the gospel with people, open their understanding to God's word and God's plan for their lives. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what he does. His job is to take the blinders off of our eyes so that we can see the truth. You know, I was glad to hear Monica said, we're talking about her brother and his girlfriend accepting Christ. The blinders have been taken off their eyes. And as they continue to walk in the truth, the blinders will come off more and more about lifestyle issues. That's why a lot of times it's not necessary for the church to tell people that are sinners, well, you know, clean up your life first before you come to church. No, that's not the way it works. Come to church and the Holy Spirit will clean up your life. If you surrender to the truth that you hear. Now, what happens a lot of times is people come to church and they don't want to surrender. Amen? So they go out in the same way they came in. But I'm of the opinion that if you stay under the word long enough, if you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you long enough, you will be set free from all your shortcomings if you allow him to come into that area. A lot of times people will get saved, but then they'll block God from coming in certain areas of their lives. Have you noticed that? And that's why people stay in bondage even though they're Christians. Amen? But if they allow the Holy Spirit to invade their whole life, then they can be set free. All of us have bondages, have strongholds, have weaknesses, have things that the enemy has used to our disadvantage in our life. And it's not until we get a revelation about that area of our lives that we become free from those bondages. Whether it's, you had a rough childhood and all, nobody's had a perfect childhood. I don't know of anybody who had a perfect childhood. Even when it's perfect, there's something about it that's got sin in it. Because humans are involved, amen? So, but what God does, he takes the imperfect stuff, he redeems it. What do I mean by redeem it? He makes it so that it no longer has the effect on you that the devil intended it to have. And then once it no longer has an effect on you as the devil intended, now you can take your testimony and use it to help someone else who's in that predicament. And now you're free from the bondage that the enemy intended for you to have, and you're now able to release others of the same bondage from what they're under because now you've been set free. But until we accept that God has freed us, we walk in bondage even though we're saved. And this is why you see so many people that are immature in the church. Immaturity is really a process whereby people refuse to allow themselves to be accountable and also to change those areas that they know they need to have changes happen in. In other words, if you have unforgiveness against somebody, in other words, you've been mad at your mom, your dad, your cousins, your brothers, your uncles, or whomever for years and years and years and years, and you won't allow God to get in there, you will remain immature when it relates to the area of relationships and forgiveness. You see that? And that's the way God works. He says, you can't move forward until you allow me to heal you in that area. And until you relinquish this, you will remain immature in your walk with me. That's why I was, when I tell people, especially if you've had a bad experience, and, like I said, my dad and my mom separated, they divorced. I could have been bitter towards both my parents for divorcing, first of all. I said, why couldn't you guys stay together? I could have had that attitude, amen? And how many of us know people that have had parents who divorced and mad at their parents because they got divorced? And I don't know the circumstances of why my parents got divorced. I know part of it, but I don't know the whole story, okay? So let's start right with that right now. I don't know what they talked about when their doors were closed, amen? So for me to judge my parents, one or the other, and say, well, they should have stayed. Yes, they should have stayed married, but obviously they didn't. So now what? Am I going to say, well, man, I'm going to be mad at my parents because they should have stayed married? And that's how people are. And so then what do? They take the fact that their parents didn't stay together, apply it to their self, and say stuff like, I'm never going to get married because my parents didn't stay together. Now, does that make any logical sense? No. But because you have not matured in that arena, you can't go beyond what you haven't matured in. And so that's why people have bad relationships, because they won't relinquish control of the relationship from their own hands And he said, I'm not going to ever be hurt like my mom was hurt. I'm not going to let anybody ever do me like my mother did my father. I'm not going to. You've heard people say stuff like this, right? Or maybe you had a relationship with a boy or a girl and they treated you poorly. And now you say, well, I'm not going to ever let myself be treated like that. You can't protect yourself. The only thing you can do is forgive people. Because guess what? People are going to hurt you no matter what. No matter how much they love you, they're going to hurt you. Amen? Am I right? Your spouse is going to hurt you. They're going to do something that makes you mad. Maybe even unintentionally. And if you don't have a forgiving heart, you will be always mad or holding stuff against somebody because they are going to hurt you. Amen? That's not how you walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit by allowing yourself to forgive people. I made this statement a long time ago. I said, I have a blank check of forgiveness that I give out to people when they hurt me. In other words, when somebody does something wrong, I just give them the check. I've already made the check out. Here it is. I forgive you. So we have to walk around with blank checks of forgiveness in our pocket because people are going to hurt us. Amen? And we just can't allow people. See, what the devil uses people to do is to bring you under bondage by hurting you. Because when somebody hurts you and you don't forgive them, guess what happens? Not only does that control you, the devil also controls you. Because now he controls your thinking about that person. Are you with me here? And all of us have been in a position where we have not forgiven somebody, right? And when we think about those people, what do we think about? Yeah, man. You know, I don't ever want them to be close to me. I don't ever want to talk to them. I don't ever want to see them. If I ever see them again, oh boy, somebody better hold me back. Because now, are those godly thoughts? That's all demonically inspired thoughts. And until you get those thoughts under control, and you can't get them under control by yourself, if you start to pray, God, help me to get rid of these thoughts. What is he going to tell you? You need to forgive them. And then we go to arguing with God about that. But God, you don't know. Like God not watching. You don't know what they did to me. They did this, 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 and that, this, this, this. You don't know how bad they, you don't know how much money they took from me. You don't know this. You don't know how. And God's just saying, well, you don't think I was there? You didn't think I was watching? You didn't see me standing there watching them do all this? I know not only what they did, I know what they thought to do and were not able to do. So you still need to forgive them. But God, you know, we argue with God for months about forgiveness. Amen? I mean, come on, how many of you guys never had these conversations about forgiving people? And finally, you just have to decide one day, either you're gonna obey God or you're just going to carry the unforgiveness. And if you're going to carry the unforgiveness, you're going to be stuck in a rut until you can come to the place where you can forgive them. Amen? So this is what the Holy Spirit work is. To continue to draw people to redemption. Well, gosh, I didn't get as far as I wanted. But anyway, let's go to one more. One more point is that the Holy Spirit is the one who grafts us into the body of Christ. Now, graft, you guys remember grafting when you were in school? How many of you guys still do biology grafting? Did you guys do that? I hated stuff like biology, but that was a cool thing. I thought grafting was cool because we took this tree and we had to make specific cuts to the tree, and then we had to make the same cuts. It was like a puzzle. and we grafted it into the other tree, and then we had to replant it to see if the graft took. All right, you remember that? It didn't take right away. You had to wrap it up, usually, just like a wounded hand, had to be bandaged up to see if the graft took. The Holy Spirit is the grafter in the body of Christ. He's the agent whereby we're born again and we're grafted in. So let's look at John 3, 5, and 6, and then Romans 8 again. Let's go to Romans 8 since we're already there. It was Romans 8, 13 and 16. And it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So and there is a specific scripture that talks about he grafted us into the body. But in this case, the Spirit bears witness or tells us that we are the children of God. So that's why when people say, "Well, how do you know you're saved?" You know, I remember Oral Roberts used to say, "I know that I know that I know." But you know because the Spirit of God within you tells you you are. Amen? So we walk around because now we have a new heart, a new mind, a new lifestyle, a new thinking. The Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that we are now children of the King, the Son of the living God. And then we go to John 3, 5, and 6, which is the born again verse. Let's just look at that real quick, and then we'll close. It says here, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit..." So you have to be born of the Spirit. "He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." So God, the Spirit, does not only identifies or testifies that we're children of God, but he is the channel whereby we're born into the Spirit through. Amen? And this is where we get the word or the phrase or the idea of being born again, because we leave the flesh and we're now walking or put into the spirit world, and no longer are we subject to the same bondages, but we've been set free because we're now born again. Amen? So this is all the work of the Spirit. And of course, it's through Jesus, it's through the blood, it's through all those things, but it's by the Spirit. Amen? We get permission from the blood, but the Spirit is the one that takes us through the process. Amen? And this is why the Holy Spirit, we really don't understand the magnitude of the work of the Spirit, and that's why we have so much confusion in the church, because we don't know how to relate to the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that does all the stuff that we are trying to do in the church. Amen? Amen. Let's go. Let's stand.
We appreciate you listening to today's message. If you would like to hear this message and others in its entirety, visit our website, newcreationwa.org. We have services on Saturday nights, and we would love for you to come out and join us at the Emerald City Bible Fellowship Building, located at 7728 Rainer Avenue South, Seattle, Washington, 98118. For questions or comments, call us at 425-686-8197. You can be made new in Christ. God bless.